How many of you guys like to read through the Old Testament? All right, so the Old Testament is full of really interesting and strange accounts. And mostly because God is interacting with people, and God is so greater and higher than us that the way he interacts sometimes comes out in strange ways. One of my favorite stories in all the Old Testament is found in Leviticus. And it's about these two guys, Nadab and Abihu. And if you've been around for a while, you know these two guys. You know that they're famous for all the wrong reasons. You know their names because they messed up. And if you haven't been around and you're trying to figure out if I'm talking about some new group, you know, rap group or rock group, Nadab and Abihu, whatever, then I'm going to fill you in. And it starts with a guy named Aaron. So Aaron was the brother of Moses, who led the Israelites out of Egypt, out of captivity, under the direction and power of God. And God uses Moses in mighty ways. But he also used Aaron as well. Through Aaron, he established the priesthood. These were the guys who would represent the people before God. Whenever the people would mess up, they would do some things. They would do what needed to be done to make things right with God. It often involved sacrifice of animals on the altar through burning or grain or incense. And depending on what the person did or what is going on, there were different things that had to happen. And the priest did all those things. And the male descendants of Aaron were the guys who were given this job. Now, it was an important job. It required zeal for the Lord, attention to detail, an intimate knowledge of God's law, an understanding of his ritual requirements. And the guidelines had to be followed exactly. I mean, exactly. It is what God wanted and required. And if you ever have read through Leviticus or felt your eyes going crossways as you've tried to read through Leviticus, and you thought, man, that is a lot of stuff. Who keeps that stuff like straight? Who knows that stuff? Who keeps track of that stuff? Well, the priests were the guys that kept track of it. And here's where it gets a little strange. Because the priests, they begin their ministry. And in Leviticus 9, the priests are set aside. Aaron sacrifices some animals for sin offering, burnt offering, fellowship offering, these different types of offerings. And then Leviticus 9:24 says this: Moses and Aaron then went into the tent of meeting. When they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy, and they fell face down. Now, that's pretty cool. I mean, has anybody ever seen fire come out from something and consume? Like, no, I don't think we have. But it's pretty cool, and I can imagine how we would react if that happened. I can imagine that it's a pretty big relief for all the people. Because they know in a very tangible and real way that God is there. I mean, they see this fire coming out and consume the offering, which shows them a couple things. That God is, that they're okay with God. Like that he accepts the offering. And so they're good to go. And it showed them that God is with them. His power rested in their midst in a very real way. And there's joy. They are celebrating. And it's so great. And they fall down and worship him. And that's not even the strange part. Because now we get to the strange part. Because the two oldest sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, they grab their censers, these tools for offerings, for offering offerings. They grab some fire and some incense, and to kind of keep the party going, we read this in Leviticus chapter 10. And they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out, once again, fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Moses then said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke of when he said, 'Among those who approach me, I will be proved holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honored.'" Aaron remained silent. I think that's one of the most loaded sentences in all of the Bible. Aaron remained silent. It's very interesting. It's very strange. There are all these places in the Old Testament where we see people do wrong things. We see them build idols. In Sunday school, we're going through all the kings, and you see the kind of things that the kings of Israel did and Judah did, and how they built high places to the foreign gods, and how they strayed away from the one true God who called them to Him. And they worship other gods, and they build these idols, and they commit these sins, and they're punished. But here we have these two priests who seem like they're, you know, got their heart in the right place, maybe. They seem like they're doing what they're supposed to do. God's fire consumes them. And these are the two words that stand against them: unauthorized and contrary. They didn't follow God's instructions. There was a wrong way to do things and a right way. And the difference between the two was death. It didn't matter how zealous or devoted or how in the right place their heart might have been. We don't know. Or how willing they were to do the job. Because what they did wasn't based upon what God wanted. A knowledge of what God wanted. And they were wrong. Instead of acting according to what God wanted and finding life, they found death. When I was a kid, we began to use Scantron sheets. Do you guys... Scantrons, you know what those are. And we began to use those, and it was one of the most glorious inventions ever in school, because I was not a studier, but I could, if you gave me four choices, I could pretty much narrow it down to at least two, and I could have a 50-50 chance of getting it right. Until I got into college, when you had to make essays and you could BS, and those were nice too. But with Scantrons, you shaded in a bubble, and that bubble was either the right answer or the other three bubbles. And those were the wrong answer. And there was no, in between. You were either wrong or you were either right. And so where am I going with all this? That's the point that Paul makes as he starts off in our text this morning. The Israelites, his people, are wrong. They are zealous for God, but they are wrong. Their zeal is directed towards something that isn't true or real. It is actually counter to what God wants. It has no factual endpoint, no real object. They're pursuing something that will eventually end in their death. In a way, they are following the same sin of Nadab and Abihu. They're being presumptuous. They are determining on their own the right way forward. Their hearts are all wonky, and it's sending them in the wrong direction. The outside may look good, but their hearts are all wrong. It doesn't matter how excited they are, how much they are trying to pursue God. They could work all of their lives to achieve something and desire it, but never reach that desire because they are actually pursuing the wrong thing. And it's Paul's desire, his heart's desire, he says in verse 1, that they may be saved. And this is a passion for Paul. He may be called as an apostle to the Gentiles, but he cares deeply about the Israelites, about his people. In Romans 9, just a chapter earlier, he says that he would do anything, even be cut off from Christ, in order that the Israelites might be saved. And that they might know the riches of who he is. He wants them to find life in Jesus, but they're pursuing the wrong thing. Now, it's a common thing to hear actors or musicians who have made it, who are famous or popular, say that they pursue the riches and the fame, thinking that they will find meaning and substance in those things, only to achieve those things and realize that what they pursued, what they sought, isn't found in the fame and riches. They wake up one day and look around and realize that their life has been a waste. There's a saying that we all pursue God, that we all have a zeal to find God, but that without knowledge, we pursue the wrong things. Humans are hardwired to seek something more, a higher power, something that can give us meaning and understanding of life. And at some point, we will lift up something as that higher power. So for some, it's Buddha or Allah, Krishna. Some, and I really can't talk about this much with the Sunday school, some it's just those higher places, those gods of the ancient Israelites that they worshipped. A person can pursue all of those things with every fiber of their being in order to find meaning, in order to find hope. And it doesn't matter how hard they pursued those things. It doesn't matter how hard they pursued those things, because if those things are wrong, then they've wasted their lives. And at the end of the day, they will find that pursuit meaningless. In Matthew 16, Jesus tells his disciples that anyone who follows him will deny themselves, pick up their cross, and follow him. And then he says the person who loses their life will find it. They basically set aside their own life in pursuit of Jesus. They'll find it. And then Jesus says, what good will it be for a person if they gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? You could work all your life, gain all the things you've ever wanted to gain, fame, wealth, power. And at the end of the day, have nothing. Here's the sad thing, though. Most people who will pursue fame and wealth and power will only ever gain just a small fraction of those things. And so they won't ever even gain what they really long for or hope for, and they'll settle for those smaller slivers and slices of the pie, and yet still lose their soul. We spend all of our time and energy pursuing small, insignificant things with zeal, thinking we'll gain so much, but in the end, it is false. Paul sees his people, and he sees that they're so close. They're closer than anyone else in this world. If you've seen any of Paul's other arguments in Romans, they are so close. They have such a special history with God, a privileged position. And this position is where they've been formed by God as a people, from a promise that he gave to Abram, solidified in the call to Moses, and worked out in the life of their nation for hundreds and hundreds of years. And yet they're wrong. Because the answer, the target of their zeal, should be submission to God's righteousness. They are working on their own, building their own with no knowledge. And right there before them is the answer. Verse 4. Christ is the culmination of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Christ is the culmination of the law. He is everything. He is what their law pointed to and what all of their history has been working toward. And here's the beautiful piece of the whole thing, the best piece of the whole thing. It is within grasp of everything, of everyone. Verses 5 through 7. A person doesn't have to work their way up to heaven to gain it. They don't have to climb up to gain Christ. They don't have to trudge down into the depths of the deep to gain Christ. He's a living God, and they can find him here and now in this life while there's still breath in their bodies. What we need is here near us. It's as close and as obtainable as our next breath or the beating of your heart. Every stupid romantic comedy has the same theme. Person A really, really wants to have a relationship with person B, and they enlist person C, their friend, to help them to get a relationship with person B, and they work all movie long trying to get in the relationship with person B. They go through all the hard work and all the hard trials to prove themselves to person B. And at the end of the movie, they realize that person C is the one that they really was perfect for them. And they were there all along. It's a silly theme, but we try all of our lives to pursue all these things in our life and all this stuff in our life. And the one that we truly, truly need is right there all along. All around. Jesus is there. The things that we pursue in our lives, the things we chase after with such zeal, He is there. And how do you gain Him? It's very simple. You call out to Him. Verses 9 and 10 lay it out for us. Declare with your mouths that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your hearts that God raised Him from the dead, and you will be saved. Now what Paul says here isn't some kind of magical incantation that if you recite the words, poof, everything is good to go. What Paul is saying is that you make a commitment to Jesus, that you are turning all the efforts you've spent on other things and directing your lives to follow Jesus as Lord, that you recognize the unique claim that He makes as evidenced by His resurrection, and that you are going to follow Him. What you believe in your heart, that Jesus is the Christ who was resurrected, sparks the confession that Jesus is Lord. And what you've been longing for and looking for and trying to achieve is found in Jesus Christ. And that shapes your life, your lives in the ways that move beyond just lip service. Jesus is Lord is a confession that means what I believe here in my heart is going to be lived out here in my life. The Jews have been trying hard to find acceptance. They've been working overtime to earn the righteousness that God wants. If they only believed, if they only based that on the knowledge of what has already happened, that it's there. And they could be saved. It doesn't matter where they're from, whether Jew or Gentile. Anyone who believes in Jesus will be saved. Next week we're going to be baptizing, five people. And one of the things we ask of people who are being baptized is to share their testimony. And we do that for a reason, because, one, it's amazing to see how much what God is doing in people's lives. But you will see people from every walk of life. You can't think that God respects any kind of social boundaries when you see and hear all the testimonies that are in this room right now. And we'll get a small slice of that next week. White or black, young or old, big or small, male or female, you will see God working across everything and bringing people through some really just unique stories into salvation. Jesus saves. And when you turn to Him, you will discover that your life isn't wasted. Because He will use you and me to do so much. To confess Jesus as Lord is to follow Him, and He leads you where He wants you to go. And we may gain riches, and we may gain wealth in our life. We may gain fame, or we may not. I don't actually think the percentages change all that much. But what changes is that we have aligned our lives with Him and what He wants. We aren't operating without knowledge. And that should blow your mind, because if Jesus is Lord, he isn't just Lord of a small little town or country, or he is Lord over all creation. And when we follow him, we are walking in step with the creator of the universe, ruler over everything. And I want to read verses 12 and 13 again. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. When we call on Jesus, we find something that is true about life. He saves us and he richly blesses us. And the two are, they're really linked together. They're not two separate things. It's not that he saves us and then richly blesses us, although that is true. It is that the two are almost simultaneously happening at the same time, which is what simultaneous means. So, when we think about blessings, when most of us think about blessings, what do we think about? Money, fame, power, good things. When my wife and I were first starting to date, we did all the things that first-time daters do. You know, there's the first date, the first kiss, the first time you say I love you, the first time you meet parents. And I remember the first time I went to meet her parents. It was a weekend. We had been dating for a little bit, and I drove up to meet them, and I got to their house and met her parents. And then shortly after that, they had to go to the store to get some groceries. And my wife was going with one of her parents, and I'm not going to name names because I don't want to put one of my in-laws on blast. But they're going to go to the store to get some groceries, and I tag along with them. And I get in the back seat of the car, and I buckle in, and then we take off. And I was 21 years old. I, you know, had been through a lot in life up to that point. Young, gotten out of the Marine Corps, had spent some time in a couple of war zones in Africa. And I can really, truly say that I don't think I'd have been as scared in those places as I was in that car on that night. And I couldn't cry out my fear because I wanted to make a good impression on my in-law who was driving. And I rediscovered the power of prayer in those moments. And I also made a deal with God. I promised that I would never, ever, ever, ever set foot as a passenger in the car of this particular in-law ever again if he just would get me back home safe and alive. And the Lord saved me. I got home safe, and I stepped out of the car. Go with me on this because I'm trying to create a picture here. I stepped out of the car onto the ground, and I didn't quite hit my knees, and I didn't hug the ground, but I was so happy to be out of that car and alive that I didn't think of anything. Like, that was the best thing in that moment that had ever happened to me, that I had pretty sure I was going to be dead, and now I was alive, and there's not, like, in that moment, that blessing was so great and so good. And that's the feeling, that's the thing that Paul is talking about here. That blessing of being saved is so good. You were once lost, but now you're found. Dead, but now alive. And when you call on Jesus, that is what happens in that moment. When Paul talks about this blessing, richly blessing you, it's that thing that this new life and whatever lays before you, because there will be some hard stuff that lays before you, that blessing in that life carries on. And as long as you follow Jesus as Lord, that never changes. He will take you through some stuff. I promise you, he will take you through some stuff. But there's purpose in that stuff, and God will work through Jesus in that stuff. And that's a hard thing to grasp. It's a hard thing to understand. And you really don't ever truly understand it till you go through it. And it's really hard. Because he's trying to teach you that all you really need, all you will ever really need, is him. There's another story in the Bible, and it's just as weird as the Old Testament one that I started off with. And this is two other weird names, Ananias and Sapphira. And you probably know their names too, because we know them because of the not good stuff that they did. But there's this picture of something that's happening in the early church. The Holy Spirit has come on the early church, and it's amazing. The ground's trembled, and people are filled with the Spirit. And it's so much so that these people who are gathered together around the Lord, they are so completely sold out for Jesus that nobody's in need. Acts chapter 4, I think, tells us that not a single person there is in need. And the reason being is because as needs arise, people give to meet those needs. And they sell land. If they have property, they sell it, and then they give the money to the apostles to distribute. And this is crazy. It makes all of us uncomfortable because it's really counter to a lot of what we think and what our culture kind of drives us to be. But they share these resources, and that's not the part I'm getting at, but it's really amazing. A guy named Barnabas does that, and he shares the money, and then Ananias and Sapphira, they see what's happening, and for whatever reason, they sell this land that they own, and they take half of it, and they put half of it in their pocket, and then they take the other half to the apostles, and they say, "Here, we sold our land, here's what we got. This is all of it." And then God strikes them dead. And the apostles say, "You didn't have to lie." Well, before he strikes them dead, he say, "You didn't have to lie. What you had was yours." But they skipped over what they needed, Jesus, and they lied about what they thought they needed, which was, I don't know, prestige or power or something. And God strikes them dead. And all along, all they needed was right there in front of Jesus. When I graduated high school, my pastor gave me a Bible, and on the inside of the cover, he wrote two Bible verses. One of them was Psalm 119, 105. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path." And as a young 18-year-old, well, I wasn't even 18 yet, as an old 17-year-old getting ready to be an 18-year-old, I read that and I was like, okay, yeah, that's nice. I'd grown up in the church. I was a believer. But I was scared to follow that. I was afraid that if I followed that I would miss something in my life. And I wanted more. And I was afraid that if I followed that stuff, that if I followed that God stuff, then I would miss the fun stuff in life and the good stuff of life. And I had this period where I was not trying to follow Jesus. And what I discovered through that is all the things that I thought was life actually led to death. And all the things that people say would fulfill me and bring me joy and satisfaction actually were very bankrupt. And when I turned my life back to him, I found the truth of his blessings. And we forget, we get off track when we forget that. Have you gotten off track? Some of you are here today and may have never gotten on track. You may be pursuing a million different things, a million different hustles, a million different ways that you think that are going to bring you life or satisfaction or joy or happiness. But it's really, truly only found in one place. It's found in Jesus. And if you've gotten off track a little, Jesus is full of grace, and he's full of mercy, and he will lead you to richer places if you follow him, and your life will not be wasted. Pray with me. Lord, I thank you.
thank you for your patience with us. I thank you that you call us to follow you. Help us to do that. Help us to confess that you are Lord and live our lives with that truth. Help us to find faith. Help us to get on track if we've never been on track. Help us to get back on track if we've been on track but got off. Just help us to see you as the only thing we need. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.